20 to the end of the chapter. Passage of scripture that's very important because of the typology that is involved. I'll read this, and then I want to read another passage of scripture, then we'll look at it. Genesis 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now here we have the first bride in the scripture, and here we have the first type of the bride of Christ. And the familiar truth concerning types is to be found in the fact that the first time a type occurs, it sets a pattern for all of the rest. This is the first type of a bride of Christ, and Eve sets a pattern for all types of the bride of Christ. Now turn to Ephesians over in the New Testament. Chapter 5, and we have Paul's discussion of this as he is led by the Holy Spirit. I think I'll read from verse 21 to the end of that chapter that you get the whole picture, or 22 rather, is where it starts. Now, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the submission of the wife to the husband is offset by the command to the husband to love their wives as Christ loved the church, which was enough to die for them. Now, Christ's love for the church was manifested in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, get this word in the 32nd verse. This is a great mystery. The origin, purpose, the goal of the bride and the relationship between husband and bride. And the Holy Spirit tells us that this is a mystery, and that these things that he says concerning husband and wife and husband, has to do with Christ and his church. Now, in verse 30, I want to show you something that the King James does not bring out. King James translation leaves out a word twice in this verse. And if the word is inserted there, it clarifies the meaning considerably. King James says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now, the word that King James leaves out is out, O-U-T. It comes before of. We are members of his body, out of his flesh, and out of his bones. We're members of his body, but we come out of his flesh and out of his bones. Now, we learn here that Adam and Eve are a type of Christ and the church. Look in verse 31. This cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's a quotation from Genesis. And he's speaking of Christ and his church. Now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's get this picture. It's important because the vast majority, I emphasize the word vast, the vast majority of evangelical, even fundamental, premillennial Christians teach that every Christian is a member of the Bride of Christ. And one reason that my teaching and preaching is not so popular throughout the area is because I teach that the church is made up of a part of the body of Christ and not out of all of the body of Christ. That the church is composed of a minority of Christians and not a majority of Christians. that the body of Christ is composed of all Christians. Out of the body of Christ are taken a few who compose or comprise the bride of Christ. There's a reason I called your attention to that expression there in Ephesians. Out of his bones and out of his flesh. Now, we come back here to Genesis 2 and 21. God had created man. Now, I call your attention to 1 and 26, wherein he said, verse 27, so he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Created he him, singular. Male and female created he them, two and one. Now in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. They were one. In the original creation, Eve was in Adam. Now, anticipating a little, God took Eve out of Adam and brought her back to and presented her to him as a bride, and then gave them the commandment concerning marriage or union, in which the two then become one. They were one. Came two, then he institutes marriage in which they become one again. But here in this fifth chapter and the second verse, we learn that their name is singular because they were one. Now, won't go into the biology of that at all as to whether or not he was bisexual. They have come down through the human race, individuals that, human beings that have been and are bisexual. So here, God is going to take Eve out of Adam. So in verse 21 of the second chapter of Genesis, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He gives Adam an anesthetic. And he puts him to sleep before he performs his surgery. That's interesting to me because I know of some religious groups who are opposed to anesthesia. But God isn't. And so he was the anesthesiologist, and he caused this sleep to come upon Adam, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, let's consider that rib for just a moment. That rib was bone. Out of his bone and flesh out of his flesh. Now, was the any of Adam's body left after he took out the rib? Well, I think even a child could understand that the whole of his body was left, just a small portion of his body taken out and made into his bride. Now, this bride was his body, but not his complete body, just a part of his body, just a part of his body. So he took that rib, and he, the Lord, made a woman and brought her unto the man. So Adam says, this is now bone out of my bones and flesh out of my flesh. I'll call her woman because she was taken out of man. The prefix W-O before man means out of. So the name of the two is man and out of man. That's what they call it. The Hebrew words are interesting. The word for man is ish, English equivalent, I-S-H. And for woman is isha, I-S-H-A-H. Isha, ish, and isha, man, and woman. That's the reason some reject the Bible, because some women don't want to acknowledge that she came from man, but that man came from her and still goes from her. All right. This is now bone out of my bones and flesh out of my flesh. The bride comes out of the body. Now that's the point. The bride comes out of the body. She's not all of his body. She's a very small part of his body. I think the smallest of that part might be considered when, for instance, we consider 600,000 children of God coming out of Egypt toward the promised land and just two going in. That shows how small a part those going in comparable or typical of the bride of Christ. Then God gives this order. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Permit a word or two here. The union of man and woman as husband and wife constitutes marriage in the sight of God. It's not the wedding ceremony. It's not the wedding license. It's the joining together of the two bodies. And when the Lord says, that which God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, the teaching is that the putting asunder is not the granting of a divorce decree or separation. Let not man put asunder. Here is a couple united as one, and a third party comes along and gets involved. Either another man gets involved with the wife or another woman involved with the husband, and the two no longer are one, but they become three. And that's man putting asunder that which God has joined together. And our Lord further teaches that when that has happened, the innocent party, because they're no longer bound to the other, the innocent party is released and free and can remarry. That's what our Lord said. Our Lord said that for no cause except fornication. And that becomes a cause or a reason, because that severs the marriage relationship between the two. The courts of the land recognize that. I may have mentioned this on one occasion here or two before, but pastor in South Texas, the sister of a lady who belonged to the church where I was pastor, married a multi-millionaire oil man that lived in Corpus Christi. And he died, and this lady's sister didn't get anything. A Mexican woman came into court with four or five children and established the fact that she was this man's common law wife. No wedding ceremony, no wedding certificate, nothing, but the law recognized her as his wife, and she got the inheritance. The law recognizes that itself. The common law wife. God took Eve out of Adam, then brought her back, presented her to him, said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The courts of the land recognize that if a couple has married and they have difficulties, some things arise, as I have known in two or three instances during my ministerial career, where they couldn't live together because they had not consummated the marriage vows and there had been no union of the body. The courts annulled the marriage, and the records show they had never married, which they hadn't, and they went their separate ways. Now, all of those things come back to the Word of God. Now, another thing I want you to notice here, I want you to notice the command that God gave unto Adam, 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." The commandment of God to Adam was to cleave unto his wife. Now, when we come to the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden and find Eve partaking first and then Adam second, we come to understand a little more about it when we appreciate the fact that God had commanded Adam to stay with Eve. Keep that in mind. So, here in this first type of a bride of Christ, we find that the bride is taken out of the body of Christ and is but a very small portion of the body of Christ. A very small portion. And the bride of Christ is going to be made up of but a few Christians. You remember Matthew 22, where it says, "Many are called, but few are called out." The called out being the ones that are taken out of the body. The called constitute the body. The called out constitute the bride. And there are few that are called out to constitute the bride of Christ. They were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, chapter 3 has been called by many, and there's no occasion to doubt it. It's possibly the most important chapter in the Bible, because were it not for chapter 3, there'd be no occasion for the rest of the Bible. Were it not for chapter 3, there'd be no occasion for the rest of the Bible. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. You'll notice that the serpent is a beast, which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Literally, ye might die if you do, is the meaning of the translation, lest ye die. Ye might die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. Get the force of that statement. Ye shall be as gods. That's the ambition of man, and has ever been the ambition of man from the very beginning, to be as God. I judge the primary characteristic of God, which man wants to emulate, is that of being independent. Independent. Man talks about independence, and man talks about attaining independence and hoping to, but man is not independent, has never been independent, and cannot be independent. Man was created by God, the first man created by God, therefore he belongs to God, and he cannot be independent of God, but is accountable to and responsible to the one who created him. And we are living in the moral universe under God's sovereignty. Two, then we who name the name of Christ have been bought with a price, and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, none of us are independent, and we can't be independent, but dependent solely upon him. But ye shall be as gods. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now that took place at one time. Then also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now let me say this first of all. There is no occasion whatever for imagining this to be a myth or a fair story. This is a documented account of actual historical fact. This is the Word of God. Now, originally the serpent was a beast. And a beast was a four-legged, four-footed creature. I haven't gone into the laboratory, biological laboratory, and studied things, but I have had some biologists tell me that serpents in their skeletons showed places where originally there could have been or were appendages we call legs. I don't know about that. I know the Word of God says that the serpent was a beast. And he was the shrewdest, smartest, wisest, most subtle of all of the beasts of the field. Now we find him talking, and we learn from that that there's a person incarnate in this serpent, in this beast. And when we come to the Revelation, we have that. Look for a minute, Revelation 12. I want you to pick up the connection between serpent and Satan. It's the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast down into the earth, and all his angels with him. Now there we have a connection between the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. And we come to appreciate the fact that this serpent is Satan incarnate. Now, what was God's purpose in the creation of man? We've got to keep that in mind now to understand and appreciate Satan coming. In Genesis 1:26, we have God's purpose in man's creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God created man to have dominion over the heavens and the earth. Who had dominion prior to the creation of man over the heavens and the earth? The anointed cherub. The anointed cherub of Ezekiel 28. We won't turn there now, but God created this anointed or this messianic cherub, the most beautiful of all of his creation, the wisest of all of his creation, gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth. He had access to the throne of God. He walked through the courts of heaven. He had access to the heavens and the earth. And he was that. But he aspired himself to be like God, and he resolved to elevate his throne above the throne of God and to be higher than God, and he forfeited that position. He forfeited the position as the ruler over the heavens and the earth. But the law of authority and succession is that until another qualifies to take his place, he continued in office. So from the time of his creation until the creation of man, he had continued to have dominion over the heavens and the earth. Who has dominion over the heavens and the earth today? Satan. Well, what happened to man if he was created to have dominion over the heavens and the earth? All right. As soon as Satan saw that God had created man in the likeness of his own image and was giving him dominion over the heavens and the earth, Satan comes down immediately to tempt man to sin, to cause him to disqualify himself. And Satan would continue in power. So, Satan caused man to disqualify himself, and Satan continued in power. What was the next step God did then to send one to qualify to have dominion over heaven and earth to take Satan's place? He sent his son. And his son qualified. But why hasn't Jesus taken over? Because his time has not yet come. He has qualified to rule and reign, and one day he will take over. Satan will be deposed, and Christ will take over and exercise dominion over the heavens and the earth. But until that time comes, Satan continues to be the prince of the powers of the air, the rulers of the powers of darkness. Satan the God of this age. So that's the purpose of him coming into the garden, is to cause man to sin. Well, no sooner had Christ come and embarked upon his public ministry than Satan met him and sought to cause him to disqualify himself by sinning, but he couldn't do it because Jesus could not sin. Now, let's look. He comes to the woman. He doesn't come to the man. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He comes to the woman. Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. The Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul to Timothy says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." There's a commandment of God concerning authority and teaching. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived." Now, in this sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam was not deceived. Eve was. But Adam what? We'll go back in a minute and see. Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, I don't know. Well, Dr. Robson, our Greek professor, says that because the woman was the more easily deceived, she in turn could deceive the easier. The woman could be deceived easier than man, but the woman could deceive a man easier than a man could deceive a man. And that's the reason they didn't want the woman teaching men, because she could deceive the men. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Much confusion has resulted in that verse because of the leaving out of one word. One word, little article, definite article, "the." Left out in the King James Version, it goes just in front of childbearing. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in the childbearing." The definite article means there's going to be one childbirth somewhere that's going to save her. And the only childbirth that's ever occurred to save anybody is that which took place at Bethlehem, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She shall be saved in the childbearing, the childbirth. Now let's come back and see Satan's temptation. He comes to the woman. He didn't go to Adam because he couldn't fool Adam. Now, how was he going to fool a woman? What was he going to tell the woman? We come to that a little later on. What is the primary thing that he tells her that causes her to fall? "You will be like God. If you'll do what I say, you'll be like God." I used to sing a song years ago, "Be Like Jesus." It's my song in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Well, the hope and desire of everybody is to be like God. And when he approached the woman with that and told her that she would be like God, she believed it. He deceived her. He fooled her, and she actually believed it. It's interesting to note progression here. He comes to her and he asks her a question in this first verse of the third chapter, which is calculated to raise a doubt in her mind concerning the love of God for her. And that seems to be a focal point of many of Satan's attacks today, questioning God's love. I have had people say to me, I don't believe God loves me. I don't believe he's a God of love, or he wouldn't let this happen to me. That's questioning the love of God. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What did God say? Of every tree of the garden thou shalt eat. Don't you see? Did God say you cannot eat of every tree? No. He said we were to eat of every tree. Except, did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve became quickly involved in trouble when she, as we would say, endeavored to cross swords with Satan or to argue with him or discuss with him. One of the easiest experiences in the world is to be drawn into a religious argument. Do you believe this? Yes. Why? There you go. Well, let me tell you what. That's the first thing you know, you're off. The Spirit of the Lord says, don't get involved in those arguments. Remember this. Even if you win a religious argument, you lose a friend. Now remember that. You can't win a religious argument. You lose every time. And if you win, you lose a friend. You don't win. Change the subject. Don't try to force your thought or way of thinking on anybody. You just don't do that. Sometimes I have individuals ask me what I believe, so I'm just seeking to draw me out so they can start an argument. And sometimes I've been very unkind and reply thus, I'll tell you what I believe if you will do what I said. And they say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I say, well, no use me wasting my time telling you what I believe. You're not interested in doing it. And so the woman would argue. So look, in the second verse, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say a thing about touching it. Eve experienced that which we've all experienced. Have you heard a story, or have you heard a little gossip on somebody, a little something, and you start to repeat it to somebody else, and it doesn't sound like very much when you repeat it just like it was, so you add to it a little bit and kind of build it up a little bit. And then they start to tell it like you told it, and that doesn't sound much to them, so they add a little to it. And it goes on and on. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So she adds a little to it. God said, neither shall you touch it. He did not say that. He didn't say a word about that. She says, now here's what she said. God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, because if you do, you might die. Now, God didn't say a word about touching, and he didn't say you might die. What was it he did say? He said, you will die. You will die. There's no might to it. You will die. Serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, there it is as clear as can be. God said, ye shall die. The serpent says, ye shall not die. Whom do ye believe? God or Satan? She believes Satan. Why would one believe Satan? Contrary to the Word of God. Because that's what she wanted to believe. She's been deceived. He has convinced her that, number one, that God doesn't love her. Number two, that God is trying to withhold some great blessing from her. Number three, that God does not want her to become like Him. And number four, she is determined that she's going to do that, whether or no. Now, you'll not die. Verse 5. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. How do we distinguish good and evil? The natural man distinguishes good and evil through a guilty conscience. He's got a conscience that tells him that that was wrong or that was right. And what he's telling her here, your eyes will be opened the day, God knows that the day that ye eat thereof, he's telling her just plain as can be that you're going to lose your innocence and you're going to get a guilty conscience. That's what he's telling her. He convinces her that God doesn't want her to see and God doesn't want her to know. And Satan is providing a way whereby she shall know. I don't know whether that's what motivates these spiritualists and these witches and others who seek to pry into the future other than the way God has revealed through His Word. But they're seeking to find out things that God has hidden from them. And they'll not read His Word. And that's what Eve's trying to do. She's trying to find out something that she thinks God doesn't want her to know. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you know, it's three things here now. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Three things that come out. When she saw all of those things, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, in the meantime, Adam returned from wherever he was. And it does no violence to the Scripture at all. Fits into the context completely. She told him what she had done. And she gave him to eat, and he ate. Now, don't be led astray by theoretical arguments as to whether or not this was a real tree and real fruit. We have no occasion whatever to doubt that this is a real tree and real fruit. It's not the tree. It's not the fruit. It's the attitude. It's the attitude. If any of you have children or can remember when you were a child, you might appreciate this. I remember with our own children, as they got to where they could crawl and get around, they'd come to the coffee table and pull up, and we'd say, "Don't touch that." Well, a little cup or something on the table. It wasn't the cup that constituted the wrong. It was the attitude. It was the attitude. It didn't make a difference whether it was a cup, whether it's a pin tray, whether it's a saucer or a bud vase, or it didn't make a difference what it was. It's the attitude. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. That's the point. God said, "Don't eat of that tree." It didn't make a difference what kind of a tree it was. It was the attitude. It's the command of God. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of that tree. Well, I've seen more than one child when the parents said, "Don't touch that." They just stand there and they look at it and then look at the parent and look back. 18 months old child or something. Far more sense than the parent. They keep looking, their father reach out and touch it. And then look at the parent. And the parent says, "Isn't it cute?" And then wonder why they got out from under their control. Right there, they assume full charge of the family. And the family surrendered. Isn't it cute? I use the word "it" because I don't want to personate a boy or a girl. Isn't it cute? I've seen it. God said to Adam and Eve, "Don't cheat of it." They ate of it, and out they went. That's God. But I want you to notice three stages. She saw. She desired. And she took. She saw, she desired, and she took. There's progression there. If you don't believe it, just study for a little while the placing of articles in the supermarket or in the drugstore or in any place you go. On an eye level are the things they want to sell. You see, you desire, and you take. I've had merchants tell me they far rather the wife will do the shopping than the man. Poor old men, they go in with a list. They buy what's on the list and that's it. The wife goes in with a list. She gets looking around, she throws the list away, and she just starts picking. Some do. She saw. That's why they have these wish books and dream books that companies send out. So you can see. And I've been tempted to buy things that I've seen in the books. But I'd go to the store and look at the article itself, and it wasn't 1/100 as pretty as it was in the book. The same thing. She saw, she desired, and she took. I'm going to have to take it up there next week, but I do want to call your attention to this. David and Bathsheba. He saw her, he desired her, and he took her. Father, bless this meditation this evening. Bless our fellowship. And ever close this prayer, we want to ask once again thy special interest in and blessing upon all whose names were mentioned, and then countless numbers of others who are upon the heart of this people whose names were not mentioned. And then search each heart for some particular burden or problem. And Lord, undertake for each and every one of us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.